Well, we are really privileged tonight because we have an expression of many of the wonderful gifts in our church body tonight in Jackie Hudson. She is a marriage and family therapist and a licensed professional counselor, and she's been doing that for several years and is very gifted at that. And for many years before that, she also worked with Campus Crusade for Christ. And at one point, you were the associate national director, overseeing, I think, 180 campuses. Is that correct? And 600 leaders. She's a gifted leader and a wonderful friend to many of us. There's some things about her you might not know that might surprise you. She drives a four-wheel drive truck. Okay? She drives a truck. And in the back of her truck, she puts her Harley Davidson. Okay, and she rides that, and she's very proud of the fact that when she took her test that she passed it with flying colors and her nephew almost didn't pass, and she thinks that's awesome. She has a new dog named Hannah that's the cutest little dog, and you have a cat also. But I think most importantly tonight, what I appreciate about Jackie is that God has deposited in her a message of grace, and it has been worked churned in her life and is here for us tonight to receive as a gift. And she has shared grace with many, many lives. And tonight, as we were talking downstairs, I realized that this message, seen from a new perspective, seeing grace again from a new perspective tonight, is prophetic for our church and for each one of us tonight. And I would like you to welcome the Word of God tonight, but I'd also like you to welcome Jackie Hudson tonight as she would come and preach.
Thank you, George. You guys, I had the weirdest dream last night. I dreamed that I died and I went to heaven. And when I got to the gates, St. Peter was there and he said, come on in. And as he was touring me around heaven, there was this huge, 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 long building. And I said, what's that, St. Peter? And he said, oh, nothing. You don't want to go there. And so he started to direct me another direction, and I said, no, I want to go see what's in there. Isn't that how it is? Don't go there. And you did. So I said to St. Peter in my dream, I thought this was the weirdest thing. I said, please, I want to go see what that is. So he took me in, and this was a room with these weird clock-like things just as far as you could see, with one hand on each clock just going around at different speeds, going click, click, and all different speeds. And then I noticed that they all had names under them. And I said, what in the world is this? And he said, well, you know, these are all the people still alive on earth. And these are their sin meters. And every time one of them sins, it just goes around and clicks once. And, oh, I, you know, newly in heaven, I, in my dream, I said, oh, I got to go look up my friends. So I went looking for Gilbert. Where's Gilbert here? Gilbert. Oh, and I found Kathy Gilbert. You know that little thing was going around. It's going click, click. So then I thought, oh man, I got to find Jim Thomas. You know? I ran over and I went to the T's and I, there it is. And you know what? It's going click, 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 click. And I went, oh my gosh. And St. Peter was real embarrassed. And finally I was leaving and I said, wait a minute, one more. I want to go find Steve Overman. And he said, oh, no, we'll do that later. And I said, no, please, I want to just go see where Steve's is. And he goes, it's not here. I said, well, where is it? He didn't die, did he? He goes, no. I've got it in my office. I'm using it for a fan. Sorry, Steve. Oh. Don't you love my dreams? That was a nice detailed one. And I'll wait for him to get me sometime now. I want you to know that I have a passion. And that passion is God's grace. And I think that passion is something God has put in my heart because it has taken me so long to not just understand God's grace with my brain, but to feel it in every pore of my being. And if I have a prayer for us tonight, it's that every person here would be touched by the grace of the living God, and that our lives would never, ever, ever be the same. That is my prayer. That is my desire. And I just know the struggle I had, not just to know about grace, but to feel grace. Grace is not a feeling, but it sure feels good when you feel it. So it's both. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about God's grace. I want to talk about it in a new way, a new perspective. If you have your Bibles, you can stick your finger in Galatians chapter 5 because we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But there are basically three things I just want to talk about tonight about grace. And here's my prayer. I'm not going to say anything new. Not one thing new. This is all probably review for you. You guys are Wednesday nighters. That means you're hungry. That means you study. That means you probably know this already. And I know that. And so my hope is that you would not try and take this in up in here tonight, but that you would feel it, that you would just listen with your heart, and that whatever the Holy Spirit wants to say to you on a feelings level about getting grace down deep in your heart, that you would just let Him touch you in that way. Because there's not going to be a whole lot of new information. But I want us to experience it. But the first thing I want to say about grace is that grace is fertile soil. It is fertile soil. It's fertile soil by the very nature of what it is. If you were to define grace theologically, it would be something like the spontaneous, self-determined love of God. Well, that doesn't get to my heart. And one day I was reading in Hannah Whiteall Smith's book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, and I came across this quote. And I'm going to put it up and read it with you. Hannah Smith said that this is what grace is. So few people have any conception of what the grace of God really is. To say that it is the free, unmerited favor of God only expresses a little of its meaning. It is the unhindered, wondrous, boundless love of God poured out upon us in an infinite variety of ways, without stint or measure, not according to our deserving, but according to His measureless heart of love, which passes knowledge. So unfathomable are its heights and its depths. Now that is grace. If you had one person in your life who loved you that way, there would be no limit to the amount of growth that you could experience. Because grace is fertile soil. And in that grace you will grow. It's fertile soil by the very nature of what it is. And you know, grace isn't just something that grace isn't something that God turns on and off. That today I did something good and He goes, oh, I feel grace towards you, or oh, here's grace today. Grace is, it's who He is. He can't be anything else but gracious. It's part of His character. He is gracious towards us always. That never changes because it's who He is. It's not based on who I am. And that's one of the neatest things about grace is that when I see God's grace, now this is a twist, I discover my own bankruptcy. And that really is grace. Bankruptcy, when I realize that I am God dependent and I am not self-sufficient. That what I need to live the Christian life really comes from Him. It doesn't come from me and my good works and my anything I might do. It really comes from Him. And yet it's so easy to think that I've got to do something. That I have got to do something for God. And I believe that's exactly where the Christians in the book of Galatians found themselves. And if you read the book of Galatians, it's a powerful, powerful book. And the thesis statement, it kind of the pinnacle, it hits here and then goes down here, is Galatians 5:1, when Paul just says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That is his thesis statement. And as you look at the book of Galatians, they had started out right. They had accepted God's grace. They had accepted salvation by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then somewhere along the way, they begin to hear that they needed to fulfill these Jewish laws of circumcision and other things in order to be saved. And there was a subtle creeping in again of works. And Paul comes in and says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, he contrasts freedom and slavery. You could take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle, read Galatians 5 and write everything he says about the system of freedom. And on this side, everything he says about the system of slavery. And my gosh, you would say, no way do I want to be in the system of slavery. I want to be in the system of freedom. That's where I want to be. And yet so often we fight that. We fight that. And we come back, even though we started with grace, we subtly fall in to what I think is the second thing I want to talk about tonight. And that is that legalism, the law only grows the fruit of legalism. The law only grows the fruit of legalism. I remember one time when I was in full-time ministry, and I think I am now. I'm a therapist now, but I think you're all in full-time ministry. Everything we do is ministry. Our whole life is ministry. But I remember thinking about grace and having this horrible feeling like I'd never quite doing enough and I should be doing more for the Lord. And I decided to take a quiz of all my friends that were in full-time ministry. So I went out in the lawn where they were sunbathing and I said, okay, if you didn't have your quiet time this morning, and that's the time we had taught our staff to sit down and spend time with the Lord and pray and read your Bible, I said, how would you feel? Oh, guilty. Okay. Went to the next person. If you didn't have your quiet time this morning, how would you feel? Guilty. So I went to the next person. If you didn't have your quiet time this morning, how would you feel? Guilty. Went to the fourth person. If you didn't have your quiet time this morning, how would you feel? Well, kind of like something's missing, like I'm not quite doing something right. And I walked away from that and I thought, I would too. I thought, what is this? I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm a Christian. I'm in full-time ministry. I know how to walk in the Spirit. What is that? And I honestly believe it's the subtle creeping in of what Paul calls in here a legal spirit or legalism. And a definition of legalism is an outlook on life as a non-Christian where I seek to be right with God, which is justified by what I do. By my works. It doesn't work. In the life of the believer, legalism is an outlook on life where I seek to grow by my own works. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But I want us to understand the law here because the law itself is good, but it has a purpose. In Galatians 3:24, Paul says the law is like a teacher or a tutor, and it leads us. It shows us our bankruptcy and then points the way to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. It's like a thermometer. It doesn't make us well. It only tells us that we're sick. That's the purpose of the law. But in the life of the Christian, if the law is the focus, if it's the focus, it will take us under. It will take us under. In fact, when it becomes our standard, it will produce legalism. And I do believe that's what Paul was saying here. In Galatians 5, I'll just go through a few verses here, and you can either just listen, or if you have your Bible, you can look with me. But he does his thesis statement, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he says, let me tell you a little bit about this system of slavery. And he says in verse 2, here's the first thing he says. I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I believe what he was saying here is if you trust in a ceremonial practice to gain acceptance with God, you are now obligated to the whole law. That's the first thing. The second thing he says, again in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, and that's every woman also, because that's the circumcision of the heart they're talking about, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Well, actually, he was talking about the real stuff there, but we'll go into that later. So anyway, in verse 3, what he is saying is if you, first of all, trust in a ceremonial practice, now in verse 3, now you are obligated to keep the whole law. Have you ever read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the whole laws of the Old Testament? You can't keep those. I mean, I would break every one of those before 10 o'clock in the morning. You just can't keep them. And then it says in verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. I don't think personally this is a verse that is anything about losing our salvation. I believe it's a verse where it says here in verse 4 that if they're trying to find their righteousness in themselves then why do they need Christ's righteousness if they think they find it in themselves? They are trampling the grace of God in that point. And I think he is talking there about what we're trusting in to grow. Then he says, here's freedom in verse 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit, okay, instead of practicing a ceremonial practice, you trust the Spirit. So it's faith in another. He says, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But it's faith working through love. So you see here, okay, I'm going to do this practice, then I have to keep the whole law, and then, man, my righteousness has to surpass that of Christ. I can't do that. That's too heavy. Over here, by faith, I trust in the Spirit of God, and I wait for the hope of righteousness. That's freedom. And Paul is saying to us, stay planted in that system of freedom. Stay planted there. And in fact, in verse 9, he goes on, I love this verse, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. What in the world is he talking about? A little, if you take a little leaven and you put it into bread, before long, that's the yeast, before long, that it's going to permeate that whole loaf of bread and it's going to swell up. And I really believe what Paul was saying there is if you trust even a little bit in your own righteousness or in yourself to live the Christian life, before long, it's going to permeate every area of your life and you're going to be right back under the law, right back under guilt, right back under shame if you trust even a little bit in your own self to live the Christian life. I think that's what he's saying there. That he doesn't want us to even trust a little bit in that. And what is interesting is that the Jews added ceremonies. Throughout the century, Christians have added ridiculous rules. What is it that we today add? Resolutions, agonizings, repentance, Christian work, church going, good feelings, right doctrine. You see, people seem to have an incurable bent towards legalism. Yeah, I think Steve gets that. That's why his clock is going around more and more up there. No. And I believe that's been true ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Ever since the fall, we have been trying to demonstrate our own goodness. And you know what? It just isn't there. It just isn't there. It's in our nature. If we can do something, we feel a little bit more in control. Anyway, that's what's true for me. If I can just add a little bit to it, I feel a little bit more in control. It doesn't matter what we add. The wrong thing is to add anything at all. Legal Christians don't deny Christ. They simply seek to add something to him. Christ and my good works. Christ and my right doctrine. Christ and my repentance. Christ and, Christ and, Christ and. Paul's response to that was interesting in 5:12. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. He was a little upset with those people. If you back up to 3:1, he says this. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. They were preaching that you have to have something more than just the death of Christ. And Paul is saying, no way. No way. It's totally by grace through faith that we enter into a relationship and that we grow with him. You know, I guess what I will share here is a little bit about how I know when I am what I call slipping off the rock of God's grace into the swamp of self-effort. And I can do that. And every day I yield all of I know of myself to all that I know of God that day. And I know more about him every day and I know more about myself every day. So that is a daily thing I do. And it's not a huge legalistic thing. It's like, Lord, today I do. I give you all that I know of me to all that I know of you, and tomorrow it's going to be more even because I'll know more. But the first thing that happens to me is I get into what I call the tyranny of the ought. I ought to be better. I ought to have done better. I ought to be able to do better. It's a feeling like I've never quite done enough. People who are perfectionists have this feeling all the time. You know, I think perfectionism is one of Satan's tools. I mean, we get it from how we were raised, too. But perfectionism, it drives you nuts. Because there's nothing anywhere on this earth since the fall that is ever going to be perfect. And the more we try, the more we beat our head against the wall. So I just want to say, give it up. Just give it up. It just isn't there. And at that point, if I can say, oh, Lord, I'm swimming in that swamp again. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace. I don't have to go to the next place I go. But if I don't do that, I end up in the next thing. And that is I get into this self-deprecating or self-depreciating place where I said, I can't believe you just did that, Jackie. You did that. That's about the 10th time you've done that since 8 o'clock this morning. And I start to get that self-condemning voice going inside myself. Now, I've learned quite well to catch that now. And I go, Lord, I'm doing it again. I'm swimming in that swamp. And a self-effort, you know, put me back on that rock of grace. That's where I want my feet planted. But if I didn't catch it then, I go to my third thing, and that's I start to hide. It's what Adam and Eve did. You know, they blew it in the garden, and then they went and hid, and the Lord had to come find them. And the law makes us want to hide. It makes us want to hide. Now, the best way I can describe this is when I was a kid, you know, my sister's here tonight, and I love her. She's my hero. If any of you here in church, you heard me talk about her. We were kids. I'm 3 years older than her. And one night we had a babysitter, and there was a rule in our house. Do not jump on the beds. Well, we had twin beds, side by side, and had these wooden boards, and then these wooden slats along the side. You know, those old ones that had the slats in the middle. And so when my parents were gone and the babysitter was in the other room, my sister and I were in there, and we decided we wanted to play Tarzan on the bed. So she'd get on her headboard. Do you remember this? And I'd get on my headboard. Of course, I was the older one, the more responsible one. And we would pound our chests and we would do the Tarzan yell and we would jump onto the bed. Well, we decided we wanted to both jump off the same headboard. So we were up there, and we jumped, and it was her bed, and we jumped and we hit it, and it split the side of the slat, and it fell down to the ground. And we looked at each other, and I don't know the babysitter, I don't know where she was, but I said, I got an idea. And I said, let's tie up the side of this. We got these belts or something, and we tied up the side of the bed, and I said, you get in bed with me. So she got in bed with me, and I said, when Mom and Dad come home, you go get back in your bed, and we'll take those away, and we'll just pretend it broke while you were sleeping. So she's in bed with me, and my parents come home, and I say, okay. She gets over in her bed, and I take the straps off. We make it crash. Of course, my parents come running in. The light goes on. She's in her bed with the bed broken, and I act like I'm just waking up, and I go, huh? Well, I don't know how my parents knew. But somehow they knew. It's just, the hiding just didn't work. If I start to hide, I have to again, I'm not beating myself up anymore. I've just decided I'm not going to do that anymore. But I say, Lord, I'm swimming in the swamp. Put my feet on the rock of grace. And you know, He does it. He's faithful to do what we ask, if it's according to His will, and that's according to His will. If I don't catch it there, I start to perform again to gain approval. I do more to feel better. And that is a rat race. I'm setting myself up for failure. What do you want to do the minute you see a sign that says, don't step on the grass? I know if I start a diet in the morning, I want to eat everything by lunch. You know, that's just the way I am when I set up this thing for myself. Let me show you what Hannah Smith did, and I bless the woman's soul. She wrote this in her book, The Christian Seeker of Happy Life, she contrasted the law and grace. And I'm just going to throw these up and go through them really quickly because I love this. The first thing she said is the law says, do this and you will live. Grace says, live and then you will do. The next one. The law says, pay me what you owe me. Grace says, I freely forgive you all. The law says, make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. But grace says, a new heart will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. The law says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Grace says, here is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the payment for our sins. The law says, the wages of sin is death. Grace says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law demands holiness. Grace gives holiness. The law says, do. Grace says, done. The law makes blessings the result of obedience. Grace makes obedience the result of blessings. The law says if, and grace says therefore. The law was given for the restraint of the old man. Grace was given to bring liberty to the new man. Under the law, salvation was wages. Under grace, salvation is a gift. Isn't that powerful? I mean, isn't that powerful? I can't tell you. That's where I want to stay planted, in God's grace. There is enough from now until Jesus comes again of people trying to tell us what to do, how to live, how to be, where we're going wrong, where we're bad, what we need to do. If this church, if I understood and felt and lived and breathed His grace, and everyone in this room did, we couldn't keep the people out of this church. I mean, we would have this church crammed full everywhere because people are dying to be loved and accepted and held in grace and to breathe grace. They're dying for that. And we have that if we will let it soak into every portion of our being. We need to realize we're God-dependent and not self-sufficient. And the final thing I just want to say is that it's grace that grows the fruit of freedom. Paul's thesis statement, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free in 5:1. And then in 5:13 he says, for you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom. You're called to freedom. And the way to that is grace. It is grace. Elizabeth Elliot, her book, The Liberty of Obedience, quotes this. I am in earnest about forsaking the world and following Christ, but I am puzzled about worldly things. What must I forsake? A young man asks. Well, colored clothes for one thing. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on the soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against Him who created us to attempt to improve on His work. She goes on to ask this question. Does this answer sound absurd? Uh-huh. It is the answer given in the most celebrated Christian schools of the second century. She says, is it possible that the rules that have been adopted by many 20th century Christians will sound as absurd to earnest followers of Christ a few years hence? Two systems, freedom, slavery, life, law, faith, works, relationship, religion, adoption, or slavery. And the key is in verse 16 to 18 when he says, in conclusion, what I say is walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. How we do this is we walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We do it by faith, by realizing I'm totally dependent on another's power and by relaxing in the process. God's not in a hurry in the development of our Christian life. He's working from eternity and for eternity. And you know what the greatest principle is that He taught me? My need. When I feel needy, it draws me to Him. We shun our need. And we need to let our need draw us into relationship with Christ. He is my life and He is my fullness. And I wonder sometimes if I don't experience more of His power because I'm not aware enough of my neediness. That I'm not aware enough of how dependent I am. No believer fell into maturity. It took time. And do you know what the two truths are He's going to teach you for the rest of your Christian life? Over and over and over and over again. The bankruptcy of yourself and your riches in Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Instantly, he says, thanks be to God. And there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whenever God shows you your bankruptcy, He will show you His mercy and His grace and His provision. If He does not, or if you do not see it, that's the enemy attacking. Because God will always show you His provision when He shows you your bankruptcy. You know what God taught me yesterday? That I'm God dependent and I'm not self-sufficient. You know what He's going to teach me tomorrow? I'm God dependent and I'm not self-sufficient. You know what I learned a long time ago? That I'm going to need to walk in the Spirit the rest of my life. There's never going to be a time I'm going to outgrow that. There's never going to be a time I'm going to outgrow that. Sometimes when I talk about grace, people ask me, well, if you talk too much about grace, aren't you worried that people are going to get either fall into license and sin and do more? It's like they think that grace is this road and that if you go, you balance here, and if you go too far this way, you're into legalism. If you go too far this way, you're into license and you sin. And I say, if that's how you view it, you've missed the point. Because Ephesians tells us that God took us off that road and placed us into Christ. We are no longer on that road. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. And you know what? I believe with all my heart that God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to acknowledge our bankruptcy. He wants us to acknowledge our dependence upon Him. And He wants us by faith to ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Because we will never, ever, ever be able to live the Christian life apart from Him. I used to fly a lot in my job. And as much as I flew, I could never ever imagine this following scene. That I would get on the plane and I would sit down, buckle my seatbelt. We would get up to 40,000 feet. And I would say to the flight attendant, I'm ready. And she would say to me, what do you mean you're ready? Well, I'm ready to fly. You know, I have flown now probably 200,000 miles, maybe a million miles in my travels. And you know, I think if you open the door, I can fly. I'll just jump out and fly. You know, and so she says, well, okay, you know, teach his own. And so, you know, she opens the door and I step out. And, you know, for 39,999 feet, I would fly. Then I would blow my testimony. I cannot fly without a plane. I cannot live the Christian life without being in Jesus Christ, buckling my seatbelt by faith, trusting in Him, and then I will fly. And I believe with all my heart He wants us to fly. I believe that, but we do it in His strength. In His strength. Thank you.